Okay, you know the drill. Repeat after me. I commit to Jesus. I commit to his followers. I commit to his world. Now, don't think those statements are just boring phrases. You get up every morning and you eat breakfast, and that's very important. You get up every morning, and when you think of your church, when you think of your relationship to God, you should think of those three initiatives, those three core commitments. So it's not just going through the motions, or it shouldn't be. It should be that each and every day you purpose to renew yourself, to view everything in life according to those core commitments. So, once again, I commit to Jesus, I commit to his followers, and I commit to his world. Now, our church, as we've been going over and over and over these past several weeks, we have made some specific plans regarding the next several years, 5 years, give or take, to help us hone down and really live out those three core commitments. And they involve four areas. They're not the only four areas that are important in the life of our church, but the four that we have decided by common consent, by discussion, and by much prayer, it's these four areas where we really need to give our best attention and our best efforts to complement everything that we do in the life of our church. And those revolve around discipleship. Discipleship we're defining as growing in Christ, maturing, becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. The Bible has a big word, sanctification. That's what it means. It just means becoming more like Jesus every day of your life. But that's not all. We're also revolving around missions and the fact that missions is part of our DNA. We're also revolving our plans and planning big time over the next 5 years toward telling his story. It could be called marketing. It is making sure that our community, but not only our community, but as we branch out into a city or a state or a nation or a world, that we are telling and communicating the story of Jesus in an authentic way. And then the fourth one is the one we want to focus on today, and that is strengthening families. We finish this look at our core commitments and really the vision that our church has over these next years. We finish that today. So let me just remind you that beginning tomorrow, our daily Bible readings have a shift in focus. All the weeks of the summer, we're going to be focusing going through every single verse of the Gospel of John. I know you're excited about that, so say thank you. Okay, and that is something to be thankful for, because John's gospel is unique from the other three. The other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, see things together for the most part. But John, it's almost like he is experiencing a flashback. He is looking back years after the events that happened in the life of Jesus, and he's describing those. So we're going to be reading every day, beginning tomorrow, in the Gospel of John. By the time we're through, which will be toward the end of August, we will have covered every word in our daily Bible readings, and our time on Sunday morning will be focusing each and every week on the important features of John's Gospel. So you can pick up one of these at one of the info centers as you leave today. And of course, if you're on the email subscription list, those new readings will begin tomorrow. Did you tell me thank you for that? You're welcome. Okay. Families, strengthening families. Many, many years ago, late 70s, maybe early 80s, my father gave me a book by a pastor who at that time was pastor of the South Main Baptist Church in Houston, Kenneth Chafin. And the title of the book made you want to read it. Is There a Family in the House? It's a great title for a book. And it's a great idea to discuss, especially on a day like today, which happens to be Mother's Day, which happens to be an emphasis on family as we dedicate new children, newborn, dedicate families. But the question, is there a family in the house? I think if you were to conduct a survey of married couples, families, you would find that most of the issues that families face years ago, last year, right now, and will be so in the future, generally revolve around two major headings. One of those is going to be issues that happen to families that come from within. By that I mean there is a natural life cycle that we go through in family life. You get married, if marriage is in the plans for you. You are a parent, if that happens to be in the plans for you. You get to a point to where you're an empty nester. Then you get to a point of retirement, and the cycle just goes on and on again. Many issues happen within that family unit. It's surprising to me, the marriage countdown class that our church offers for engaged couples, part of that is feedback on the issues they're going to face. And when we share with them, when we're conducting those sessions for them that are about 8 in length, it takes 8 weeks to go through that program that helps people beginning their marriage. To hear what was an issue for us happens to be the same things that they're facing today. So many of the issues that a family faces are going to be in the general heading of things that happen within that family. But then the second major heading is going to be the issues that happen on the outside, the upheavals that society brings to our families. Marcy and I went for a walk last night. There is a new neighborhood that's being cut out in a certain part. It has affected us because the construction of this neighborhood that's just around the corner from us means that we've had to take all these, they're not detours anymore. It's just the way it is. You have to, if you're going to get anywhere, you just have to avoid that area. But you can walk through it, and it's almost completed. It's got about 40 or 50 lots. New homes are going to be built there, and they cut a new street through, and it's a real pretty area. And we walk, it's about a mile and a quarter to walk it, and we were doing it last night. So we were out there just maintaining our pace, turned one corner, went up the hill. I got up on the sidewalk. Marcy was walking in the street. She always just does whatever she wants to do. And happy Mother's Day, Marcy. Okay. And all of a sudden she went, look. I looked down. I said, what? She said, a little turtle. And it was one of those, you know, this big. She picked it up, which surprised me. Caked in mud. I said, okay, what do we need to do? And she goes, well, we need to find a place with some water. And I said, well, over here, there's a ditch over there. We can, you know, put Tommy the turtle there and let him live happily ever after. No, we're taking him home. So she walked the rest of the way holding this little bitty turtle, totally caked in mud. I didn't think he was alive because he hadn't moved, hadn't done anything. We took him home, put him in some water with a little rock formation there so that he could, you know, step up and have a place to play, I guess. This is totally unlike us. We, you know, we don't have pets because we had so many children. And but as soon as she put this turtle in the water and kind of scraped the mud off of his back, all of a sudden his head popped out and his feet began and his tail began to wag. I don't know if turtles wag their tails or not, but that's what it looked like. And he started just living life. But the pressure, see, that happened when they redid that neighborhood caused turmoil in Tommy the turtle's life, no doubt. He found himself crawling up a street, probably didn't know where he was, and it's tough. Because you see, families face the same issue. From pressures outside, competition with children in ball leagues, competition with other couples, wondering if you're going to do things right. And our society seems to tell us that this is the way a family is supposed to behave and this is the way things are supposed to be. And so we find simply the question that was the title of a good book years ago, is there a family in the house? And if there is, what are we going to do to help that family? When you've got pressures from within that are just the natural flow of life and you've got pressures from without that a society brings that just wreaks upheaval in our lives and tears us apart. But see, folks, you've also got to realize that you've got to determine your definition of family. When we say strengthening families, I just basically, first time and first pass I get at this, I'm going to describe what's most familiar to me, which is what I would call a typical family. Mom, dad, however many kids that you have. But that's not the proper definition of family. Because we know that families can be a family of one. Or families can be blended families coming from different marital backgrounds. There are single parent families. And all of those fall under the umbrella of the strengthening family idea that comes before and challenges a church like ours. Then you think of families of one. What about single adult ministry? How do we deal and encourage and strengthen those families of one that are represented as single adults? There was a time, a generational thing, I believe, where churches focused much on single adult ministry. Usually the successful ones were in very, very, very large churches where they had a critical mass of single adults in which to minister. But I'm not so sure that that's the answer anymore. Number one, our church is not one that is large enough to have a critical mass of single adults to put on the kind of ministry that we might envision. But then again, I ask myself, are single adults segregated in the workplace? No. I mean, do you get to work single adults and all of a sudden there's a single adult division of our company? No. You were integrated. And single adults, I think, by and large, want to be a part of a church family where they are integrated, intergenerational relationships go on, corporate worship with everyone goes on. So see, this idea of family in and of itself, we have to define it. And we have to realize that in the life of our church, if we're going to be, I think, fulfilling God's design for the family, we're going to have to realize that it's not just the typical family that maybe I had in mind for many years, but it does involve families of one, blended families, single adult families. And we all experience the same pressures from within, depending on our life cycle, where we are in the scheme of things, and all of those pressures from without that threaten to undermine what God has intended for the family. I think a lot of the timeless truths regarding families, regarding our emphasis in these years to come, can be found as we celebrate mothers today. Moms, you know where the greatest passage is about worthy women is, don't you? It's Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 is a chapter that if you read it, if I were a mom, I would read it and I would all of a sudden shut the Bible and go, well, I'm out of there. I can't reach the ideal woman. I can't strive to be where this woman is in the description of Scripture. And when you do that, and when you write yourself out of the equation, when you realize that, well, no, you don't own a field, and you haven't planted a vineyard and made a tremendous profit, and you're not the one who is described in this ideal passage, but yet, then again, you miss the point. You miss the point that this is indeed an overall composite description of how moms, how worthy women, wives, women in every area of life, when their focus is upon that which it should be, could literally change the world and literally hold the world together. So what I want to do this morning is just to take three of those passages of Scripture. We don't have time to read all of it. It's a very long passage, verses 10 to 31. But in those verses, moms, there are some timeless truths that apply not only to moms, but dads, men, women, all of us. That'll be our framework for these next few minutes. I call it Thanks, Mom. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. But begin there in verse 13 where it says, she looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night. She gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Okay, the description based on King Solomon's day. What can we say if we were just to boil it down to a single phrase? That this ideal woman, this mom of all moms, above all things, as described in verses 13, 14, and 15, is going to be someone who is family-centered. Only makes sense that she would be revolving, that her life would involve and revolve around her family. Family. I think once again, if you were to take a survey, if you were to ask people their opinion, not only of the design and the definition of family that we just talked about a few moments ago, but if you were to ask someone really to think and to put down in writing what the purpose, what happens in the home for good, what would it be? I think the following things would be included. Family is a place where you and I can grow. If a family means anything to us, if it accomplishes anything, it should accomplish an environment where we can grow. And every single one of us need that environment, need that place where, and I'm not talking just physical growth, but emotional and spiritual growth. It's the place, it's where it's going to happen in every arena of life. There are some studies done that involve places where you go fishing. They discovered some ponds, or somewhere around here people call them tanks. I don't know why they call them tanks, because they're ponds. Think about that. A tank is something that is metal that holds water. A pond is something not metal that holds water. But you go out there and you say, well, I'm going to the tank, and they're talking about a pond. We can discuss that another time. So, but there are places where you go fishing where they discovered that the size of the bass got to about 10 inches, and that was it. And the county agent came out, and he tested the water and looked at everything, and he said, this pond is out of balance. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this in order for the fish, for the ecology of the pond to work and to function as it ought. And the family is certainly to be a place where we can grow. But if we don't have that environment, if there's not that environment of nurturing and of understanding and of encouraging, then that growth is not going to take place. This worthy woman, she's centered upon family. Family is the place where you and I have the opportunity to be creative, to where we're encouraged to think outside the lines, perhaps. It's there. It's going to be within God's idea of the family, where we encourage each one of our children, in our case, to be the person that they were created to be. There are a lot of other factors there. Once again, things within, things without. Lots of things that will determine the destiny and the path that a child will follow. But it's within family where that idea and the permission to be creative is so important. And it applies to the church family as well. Family is certainly a place where you and I feel safety. How many times have you experienced a setback in your life? Or I can't tell you the number of times I've talked to people, and in the idea of a prayer request, of some tremendous tragedy that's happened, or maybe it was the loss of a job. There are too many of them, and you can remember them too. And maybe it's your own experience you draw off of. What is it that you always say? You always say, if it weren't for my family, I couldn't get through this. If it weren't for my loved ones, if it weren't for my wider extended family. And a lot of times people give credit, and it should be when it's done right. They give credit to, when they say family, they're talking about church. Because you see, it's within the family that we should have that feeling of safety. It's a place where we can come home. I remember my parents kept my room the same way it was when I left to go to college. I thought it was because they just thought so much of me. Turned out a year later, just they didn't have any place else to put the furniture, so they just left it there. But I remember those first few months of college trying to adjust to being outside the home and, you know, that stage of life. Many of you have experienced it. But the opportunity to come back home, maybe it was Thanksgiving, that first one, to see things relatively the way they were when I left, was a place of safety. It should be. Family is also the place where we pass down values. People are more important than things, for instance. The school can't teach that, and the church by itself can't teach that. It's within one's family. And it's where there is a mom, where there is a worthy woman who her everything she does is what? Is centered upon nurturing that family. But that's not all. Look at the next set of verses, or really verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. I'm going to wrap that up in just a term. It would be, this worthy woman is others-centered. And no, ladies, not every one of you will feel like you measure up to the description of Proverbs 31, mother of the year, mother of all time. But you certainly can focus on what it means to be centered upon family and to be centered upon others. You see, what better place to begin to learn those values of people are more important than things, and to think outside of just taking care of your own, than to have someone in your family that is truly looking out after the needs of others. That's where a mission's heart is truly born, is it not? Charm is deceitful, verse 30 says. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This worthy woman certainly is centered upon family. This worthy woman is centered upon others. But you notice how the passage ends. Everything goes back to this worthy woman centering her life upon God. A God-centered family that has as its genesis a worthy woman, mom, who is giving praise to God. You know, Jesus said it like this in that Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We say it. I've memorized that verse many, many years ago. There's songs that are written with this verse as the lyrics. But do you understand what it really means when it says, seek ye first? Keep in mind, we think of first in I'm number one or a list of priorities, one through whatever. But get the heart of this passage. It goes back to those commandments where there were 10 in number, and one of them right up there at the beginning says, no other gods before me. That's what God said. So really, God has no interest whatsoever in being first in our lives. You go, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, think about it. If there's a first, there's a second, there's a fourth, there's a 42nd, on and on. God has no intention. He has no desire to be number one. He only desires that he be the priority of life. He wants to be it, not just first in a line of many. So a mom who centers her life upon God, a church that seeks to foster, to help moms, to help women who are striving to follow God's will for their life, you begin to see how important the church comes to this entire process. I don't know if you know it, but every other week during the fall and the spring, there's about 100 moms, young moms, who meet here. For the morning, we provide childcare. We provide a time of where they can pull away and be encouraged. That's helping model. That's a church helping model what families are supposed to really be like. There's one other issue, though, before we go. This is the one that it seems to rip apart families. It's the fly in the ointment. It's the one thing we just can't get out of here because we misunderstand it. It's a misunderstanding about parents and children. I call it the wounded parent. You see, here's the idea. In that idea of a family involving mom and dad and children, you have these children, and in your mind, you do your best. You bring them to church, you provide for everything, you make sure they're clothed, and you make sure that they're off to school with their homework done, and then somewhere along the way, something happens. And that child of yours, he or she, just goes down a path of destruction. And the family is literally torn apart. And then what happens? Well, you start asking, why? Why did this happen? What did I do wrong? And this is where many times the church does a disservice to its own. Many times this is where all of us, when we seek to try to find an explanation, we land on a passage, a familiar passage, Proverbs 22:6. And this is the banner verse that causes more parents despair than I think anything ever written. Listen to it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, at first glance, that sounds so proverbial. It sounds so positive. It sounds like an ironclad case of, if you have a child and you just do this, this, and this, then they're going to do everything you've asked them to do, and life is going to be great. But it doesn't turn out that way, does it? And you have moms and dads that blame each other, or you have a single parent that doesn't know what to do and just chalks it up to the fact that the family was never what it was intended to be in the first place. And there's an absentee parent there. And it goes on and on because we've got to have an explanation. And we misread and misinterpret a text like this. Because what does it say? Train up a child in the way he should go. When you go back to the literal sense of the way he should go, it's a better rendering in the Hebrew language to say according to his way. So train up a child in the way he should go, meaning I'm going to bring you to church every day that it's open. I'm going to make sure that you have everything you need. I'm going to make sure that you make that team. I'm going to make sure that I'm doing this for you and that for you. And I'm going to do everything that society tells me and the church tells me that I need to be doing. And I am going to raise you correctly and everything's going to be fine. Whereas the heart of that message is not train up a child in the way he should go, but train up a child according to his or her way. Which means what? Which means that parenting is as much knowing your child as directing their steps. See? Listen to me. Parenting is as much knowing, understanding, especially if you have a household. How is this first child going to make a decision based upon this other child that I have? Or have I really studied my child? Do I really understand what bothers her? Have I really seen her temperament? Have I really seen how he or she reacts to this pressure or that pressure? And when you begin to put parenting in the context of knowing your child, not just saying, you're a child, this is what you do, right down the line, now what happened? Because it didn't turn out that way. And then it says, even when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. No. It means they'll never forget it. Literally. Train up a child according to his or her way, and even when they're old, they will never depart from it. No. They will never forget their upbringing. Parents, that should be a great relief. Now, once again, it doesn't take away the responsibility you have to be a good mom or dad. It doesn't take away the mandate that the church has to strengthen families, families of one, all the way through all the definitions of family. But it does say this. It says, and I take it to be in my own life, I know the way my parents raised me. And I didn't always follow what they wanted me to do. But I'll tell you this, I've never forgotten it. I've always remembered what was most important to Lawson and Juanita when they were raising me. So parents, let yourself off the hook. It doesn't mean that you have no responsibility. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have those pressures from within and those pressures from without. All families are going to suffer through that. All families are going to have to deal with that. But the significance is, it's not whether you're going to face these issues or not. It's how you respond to them. And as a church, we have got to do a better job of strengthening families. But moms and dads, if your children haven't followed the direction you want them to follow, just remember, they won't forget it. And to keep praying for a change of heart, keep praying for a turnaround, keep praying that the Spirit of God who created them and loves them even more than you or I do, that Spirit of God will touch their heart, will touch their conscience, will convict them, and will help them turn back to what they've never forgotten. Now there's that question I asked you last week. Still bothers me. But if our church were to go away tomorrow, would anybody even notice? I asked a couple people that this week, and a couple of them said, no one would notice. That hurts. It bothers me. And it may be the truth. So we've got to do a much better job of hanging on to those core commitments. And we have got to do a much better job of setting our sights on what? On many, many things that we have in the life of our church, but growing one another and reaching out beyond our walls and telling the story and strengthening families right and left all across our church. We have no choice. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here to call upon your name, knowing that you hear us. Knowing that you hear us, help us to respond with obedience. For it's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we always do. We offer a time of commitment, a time of invitation. For it could well be that God has spoken to some in this room. And when God speaks, we're given the opportunity to respond. And that's why we don't ever just leave the room without some type of challenge. So there'll be ministers and deacons standing here. And perhaps you're here today and you've never reconciled your life with the risen Christ, which means Jesus died that you and I might live forever, but we must accept that gift of salvation. It's a choice of faith. Maybe this is the decision that's before you. Maybe all those pressures of your family have finally just brought you to the realization that you need a Savior. We invite you to profess your faith in Him. We pray with you. We'll support you in any way we possibly can. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Come tell us. Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. An easy step of obedience, but one that many people shy away from. I really don't understand why. It's God's command that we identify with Him in this way. And so if that's something you want to talk about, or something you want to follow through with, let's talk about it. Come forward. Joining a church, is church attendance important? I believe it is, because I believe God works through His church. And this local body of believers, First Baptist Church of Louisville, we do that together as an extended family. So if this is the kind of family you would like to be a part of and join, we invite you to come. And how do you join? You come forward. And then for the rest of us, church members, believers, maybe there's some changes we need to make. Maybe there's some forgiveness we need to extend to others or to ourselves, moms and dads. and commit your life to being the kind of parent God's called you to be. It's never too late. You simply need someone to pray for you. Sandy's over here, Ray's over here, Lawn's in the balcony, willing to pray for God's will in your life. That's our invitation. We stand, we sing. Won't you step out right now?